The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord. Lord, open my lips that my mouth may proclaim your power. Amen. Please be seated. Today, in the last part of our Gospel of John, we read about the disciples being sent by Jesus to go across the lake to a destination on the opposite shore. And we know that it is Jesus who is directing them to do this because the Gospel of Mark elaborates on this same event, and he explains that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. And so we know that the reason that the disciples were headed for the opposite shore is because Jesus had directed them to do so. But then we see that halfway across the lake, the waves become rough, and the disciples are having a slow go of it with the strong winds. And they see Jesus walking on the sea, and the disciples are terrified. And in Mark, we're told that they are terrified because they believe that Jesus is a ghost. But after Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid," the disciples overcome their fear and bring Jesus on board, after which we are told that immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. Which in and of itself is a miracle, given they'd only rowed halfway across and they had 3 miles left to row. And the word for immediately is the Greek word euthaos, which is the same word that is used in Matthew when we are told Peter tries to walk to Jesus on the water, but then he starts to sink. And immediately, euthaos, Jesus reaches out his hand. But so the fact that they immediately, once Jesus was on board, got to the other shore, I mean, this seems to indicate that Jesus operates outside of space and time and distance by immediately bringing them to the shore. This miracle is footnoted at the end of the Gospel of John. But Jesus miraculously gets the disciples instantaneously to their destination, which must have been another mind-boggling miracle to experience. And in the account of Matthew, we're told of this same event that the disciples, after bringing Jesus on board, and after he shows them they don't need to have fear, and after he stills the weather and the storm and the waves, and he gets them to the other side, that the disciples worship him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This then was the "my Lord and my God" moment for the bulk of the disciples. Which begs the question, did the disciples not know that Jesus was deity prior to this moment? And I mean, it's possible. It is possible that the disciples did not realize that Jesus is God, even despite all the miracles that Jesus had done thus far. It is possible that they still had not connected the dots to his divinity. Given we are told point blank today that when the hungry people are seated on the grass and they saw the sign that Jesus had done with the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, that they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." And so they believed Jesus to be a prophet, because prophets were known to have been used by God to do these things, such as the manna from heaven with Moses, and in our Old Testament reading this morning, just like Elisha with the 20 loaves and the 100 people. And so you have to wonder, were the disciples thinking the same thing, that Jesus is just like the prophets of old? And if this be the case, it makes me wonder, did Jesus send the disciples ahead out onto the lake, knowing the storm would come, knowing he would walk to them on water, knowing they would be afraid, knowing he would assist them to not be afraid, knowing they would then trust him and bring him on board, knowing he would then stop the storm and still the waves, and they would immediately arrive on the opposite shore, and knowing that as a result of this event, that their eyes would be open to the fact that Jesus is not merely a prophet like Moses or Elisha, but rather God. But so I see a parable in this. I see that sometimes Jesus tells us where to go. Jesus sets us off toward a destination or on a journey or towards a goal, and so we head out. But whether intentionally or unintentionally, we leave Jesus behind on the shore, and we try rowing it on our own. And then the troubles and the storms and the resistance spring up, and we become fearful. But at the point that we remember that Jesus is God and that Jesus is on board with us for the journey, the fear stops and Jesus helps us get to the destination to which he sent us. I believe it is fear alone that can keep us from reaching the destination that God has in mind for us. I mean, if the disciples had prioritized a desire to be in control of their own destinies, they may have never set foot in the boat, what with the storm brewing and everything and darkness coming. But Jesus had told them to go to the other side, and they obeyed. This was the pattern that began when Jesus first said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." At this, the disciples laid down their nets, and Matthew quit his tax collecting job. And so they abandoned their livelihoods to go in a direction filled with uncertainty. And I imagine there must have been times when they were tempted to call it quits. You know, what with traveling around all the time and being absent from families and no steady income and hated by many of their own people. But time and time again, Jesus would demonstrate that although everything around them was uncertain, that Jesus was certainty himself. Better to be in the middle of the lake in the zone of fear and uncertainty with Jesus on board than anywhere else in the world. Better to have set out to do what the Lord had asked and be buffeted about than to hold on to a self-serving life. Which reminds me of the parable of the talents. You know the one. The parable located in Matthew chapter 25, where the servants are entrusted with talents according to their ability, and they are commissioned to earn more. And the servant with the 5 talents and the servant with the 2 talents, they go out and they multiply their talents. But the servant with only 1 talent just sits on it. But so I always thought that the ending of this parable was a bit severe. Given the 1 talent servant, you know, he confesses that the reason he did nothing with his talent was because he was afraid. And I'm like, why is God so harsh on the servant for being afraid? And furthermore, God in this parable is referred to as a hard man, harvesting where he did not sow and gathering where he has not scattered seed. And it has never set well with me that God is described as a hard man. And so I looked up the adjective being used for hard in the Greek. And the word is austeros. And I imagine this might be where we get the word austere from. But so why is this word used for God? Because we all like to think of God as a loving God, and God is. But so why then does Jesus use this word austeros to describe God in a parable? But in researching more, I saw that the usage of this word can mean exacting. And I sort of like that definition because exacting means to make rigorous demands. Our God is a God that makes rigorous demands of us. Rowing across the lake against the wind at night in a storm is a rigorous demand. But think on this. If God did not make rigorous demands of us, what good would that be? Are there any Olympians competing right now in Paris who got there as a result of their trainers not making rigorous demands of them? But so then this makes sense to me. The fact that God expects much and asks much of us is a good thing. But we're told in the parable of the talents that it is fear that stops the 1 talent servant from performing. The 1 talent servant is afraid of the rigorous demands that would be required of him to bear fruit for God's glory. And I believe that the fear is not really fear of failure for the 1 talent servant, but rather fear of not being able to live for oneself. Given a talent was 20 years worth of wages. And so why go out and struggle when the 1 talent servant could just sit on his buried talent and not subject himself to any rigorous demands? Why put himself out there for God when he can live comfortably for himself? This line of thinking is alluded to because the one talent servant says, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I hid your talent in the ground." The point being, the servant begrudges the notion that had he done what God asked of him, he would have done all the work, but God would have reaped the benefits. And so the servant is self-serving, not God-serving. The servant does not want to do God's will, but rather his own. And this is why God is angry with the one talent servant, not as a result of genuine fearfulness or maybe lack of confidence, but fear of relinquishing his own life up to God. Because God makes rigorous demands of us for God's glory and not our own. And this is a tempting fear. We fear giving back the lives we have been given to the giver of life because we would rather hold on to them for ourselves. Which means in order to not be like the one talent servant, it is good to ask of ourselves, what are we holding back from God, if anything? Are we afraid of God's rigorous demands? Have we been willing to drop nets or careers to cross a dark, stormy lake when called upon to do so? Can we surrender our desire to control our own destinies? Do we care more for comfort and ease than for multiplying our God-given talents? In Acts chapter 20, Paul is in the zone that I believe most of us would consider to be the zone of fear and uncertainty. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is metaphorically halfway across the lake in a section of scripture that is referred to as Paul's farewell to the Ephesians, because Paul tells the Ephesians that he knows he will never see them again. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, Paul states, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And so we see two things. One, Paul knows Holy Spirit is directing him to go to a destination, and specifically Jerusalem. And Paul knows that rigorous demands will be made of him to include prison and hardships and presumably even death. But Paul next states the following verse. It is the verse that I have carried on a handwritten piece of paper in my purse for the past 28 years. And it is the verse Paul utters at a time when he is being directed to go to a destination of rigorous demands and uncertainty, because he's not knowing what will happen to him there. But despite the dangers, Paul utters the following scripture saying, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." But so when I wrote this scripture and stuck it in my purse, I had not even stepped into the boat. I mean, who really can consider their life worth nothing to themselves? And why should we? I mean, this scripture sounds counterintuitive to world values. And for a long time, I did not want to even step into the boat. And I may have shared with you that there have been times when I have offered up to God the weakest of all possible prayers. Because there have been times when I have had to pray not, "Lord, help me do your will," or not even, Lord, help me to want to do your will, but rather, Lord, help me to want to do your will. Which is truly the prayer of the mustard seed, the smallest of all possible prayers, for it's barely giving God anything to work with. But God can move mountains with a mustard seed. And the first step is to step into the boat. And then we have nothing to fear, because Jesus will tread water, stop storms, and transcend the space-time continuum to get us where we need to go. If we invite Jesus on board, Jesus will get us to the other side. Do not forget that Jesus is on board with you. Be assured that the God of the universe is in your boat. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. That's Romans 8:11. For your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13. It is Jesus who strengthens us to achieve God's rigorous demands. And there will be no greater words and no greater reward than to hear from Lord Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master."